All right, with that, let's move on to what I'm going to be talking about this morning. If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, then you know that I've been teaching on the appointed times in Scripture. It's from Leviticus chapter 23, where God sets out seven appointed times or seven appointed festivals. Those festivals are Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Weeks, or we call it Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles. We started out because we are in the fall of our season here. Instead of starting out in the spring of the season, which you would think that would be the way I would start, because I'd start at the very beginning and go all the way through. But no, I have to do it a little bit different. I'm going to do it in accordance to the season we're entering into, and that's the fall season. And so the fall festivals are the Feast of Trumpets, also known to Hebrew-speaking people as Yom Terah. It's the Feast of Shouting or of Trumpets. And this commemorates, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, this commemorates God coming down to Mount Sinai to make a covenant with Moses and the people. It's the covenant that gave us the Ten Commandments. It's the covenant that set the people of Israel apart as they were moving out of Egypt, making their way to the Promised Land. And last week I talked about how if you were to leave Egypt by foot and walk to Israel, it would take about 11 days. It took the children of Israel 40 years because of not being willing to trust God, not being willing to place their faith in the God who had miraculously delivered them. So quickly they... there's all these plagues that God... The 10 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptian. Because Pharaoh kept saying, "No, I won't let your people go," to Moses. And they saw this miraculous event, these miraculous events happening over and over again to the point of the Passover. Then they left Egypt, and Pharaoh's army pursued them, and God opened up the Red Sea so they could pass over on dry land. Not only did he open it up, but when they stepped foot on it, they stepped foot on dry land. And then they stopped trusting. They stopped believing, and it ended up in them wandering in the wilderness for 40 days. For 40 years. Thanks, Trish. I heard this faint voice say, "Years." So, the fall festivals, it starts out with the Yom Terah, the Day of Trumpets, or the blowing of trumpets, or the Great Shouting. It's also translated as the Great Shouting. Then, after that, 10 days later, that Feast of Trumpets starts a 10-day period of repentance. At the end of the 10-day period of repentance is Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. When atonement is made by the sacrificing of a goat and by a goat being let out to be carry the sins of Israel away as the scapegoat. Then 5 days after that, another feast happens, and that is the feast that we started to talk about last week, and I'm going to continue talking about and go in a lot more detail today. It's known in the Hebrew language as Shavuot. It's not known as Shavuot. It's known as Sukkot. Sukkot. Wow, I just got mixed up right there. It's known as Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And I want to look at this whole concept of tabernacles in a few minutes, but right now I'm going to read to you the Leviticus portion that talks about God commanding the children of Israel to remember this feast. It's Leviticus 23, verse 39 through 44. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you gather in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord, your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. Okay, and remember, when we see the word Lord written out in all capital letters, it's referring to his personal name, the name that he gave to Moses, the name that he gave to Abraham, meaning the self-existent one. I am because I am. This is who he is saying, I am Yahweh, your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. Okay, now I want to take you on a little journey this morning. We're going to go back into Israel at the time of Jesus, at the time when Jesus walked the earth. Now, 10 days ago, we celebrated the Feast of Trumpets. And we started that period of turning back. What we as Israelites would say, teshuvah, repentance. And we were walking one way and we realized that we were walking the wrong way. And we're going to turn back. We're going to teshuvah. We're going to repent. And we have 10 days to do it. And now it's the evening of Yom Kippur. All day long we have been fasting. We have taken this day as a day of rest to remember that for our sins, the high priest in the temple is sacrificing one goat to pour its blood on the altar, on the mercy seat, while he places his hand then on another goat and confesses all the sins of Israel for that year. And then that goat will be taken out and led away. It will be the scapegoat taking our sins away. So all day long, we've sat around doing nothing. We've rested on this day, and we fasted. But look out the window. The sun's going down. And as you see, we can just see the last glimpses of the sun. Yom Kippur is over. So now we feast and we rejoice because our sins have been taken away. So fast forward for 5 days. Well, before we fast forward for 5 days, okay, after we feasted and started celebrating, we realize that we've rested in our home, knowing that in Jerusalem, at the temple, the priests have made the sacrifice. But now, we need to get ready, because in 5 days, we're going to celebrate Sukkot. We're going to build sukkahs. Okay, sukkah is the singular form of the word Sukkot. And it means tabernacles, or it means booths. Okay, and so often when we think of tabernacles, we think of the tabernacle that Moses built way back when our people came out of Egypt. Moses built a tabernacle. And that wasn't a Sukkot. That was a Mishkan. It was a dwelling place for God so that God could dwell among us. So that God could travel with us and dwell among us and lead us to the promised land. But we're going to get ready to build some sukkahs. These are temporary dwelling places. These are little sheds. And we're going to dwell in these sukkahs for 7 days. And we're going to rejoice because we're remembering that God brought our people out of Egypt. That God brought our people to wander in the wilderness for 40 days so that we could eventually come to the promised land. No longer are we slaves. And you know, if I were back there and I was actually in that setting, I think I would be singing the song that we sang this morning, Amazing Grace, the version of it that we sang this morning. My chains are gone. I am no longer bound to Pharaoh's enslavement. I can celebrate in a tent for 7 days, remembering that God brought us out of enslavement. That's what Sukkah is. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. But if you remember, if you were here when I was speaking about the appointed days, we look back to the events that God brought us through. We celebrate in our day God's presence with us, and we look forward to what God is going to do for us. In the idea of Sukkot, in the idea of the Feast of Tabernacles, we see God leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, leading them out of the bondage. In the day of Christ, we saw Christ being ready to lead us out of bondage. In fact, now when Jesus was growing up, we have to remember that there were three feasts, three of these seven feasts, that everyone in Israel was required to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate. The three feasts that they were required to make the pilgrimage was Pentecost, Passover, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So for somewhere around 33 years, Jesus made this trip. And I can't help but believe that every time that Jesus made the trip, he looked at that and looked at what was going on. And he said, oh, you guys have missed the point. You guys have forgotten. You've gotten so wrapped up in celebrating this holiday. You know, even today, when the Jews celebrate the holiday, it's a big festival. And they build their little booths. And somebody I was listening to said, it's like for Gentiles celebrating Christmas, but with a Christmas tree inside out. We bring a tree in and we decorate the outside of it. They bring trees and make a booth and decorate the inside of it. So they say it's a Christmas tree inside out. And they celebrate and they party and they have, you know, I was reading this one article that says, so we build our booth and we get our big screen TV and we take it out there and we have a party for the whole week. And they've missed the point. They've forgotten to remember the relationship that God desired to have with them. The relationship that God wants to have with all of us. And as we look at Sukkot, as we look at the Feast of Tabernacles, we should remember that God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt to bring them out of their bondage to dwell with him in the promised land. And he had Moses build a tabernacle. a Mishkan, a dwelling place, so God could tabernacle with his people. But they forgot. If you look down in the notes, we read several accounts of the Sukkot being celebrated. God ended up allowing the children of Israel to be carried off into Babylon because they had forgotten him. They had turned their back on him and they followed false gods. But when they turned back to him, he brought them back to the land. And in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, now, I got to explain something. I just found out recently that there is not, in the original text, there is not a book of Ezra and a book of Nehemiah. It's the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. In Jewish Bibles, even today, it's one book. Just as we talked about when we were studying the Pentateuch, that the books of Moses, the five books of Moses, are really one book. Five different sections. So anyway, in Nehemiah, when the children of Israel came back from the captivity in Babylon, Ezra started reading the Torah to the children of Israel. And they gathered in the morning, in the first hour, which would be 6 o'clock for us. Their first hour is 6 o'clock for us. And he read till noon. He read for 6 hours. And the children of Israel, after having been in the captivity of Babylon, hung on his every word. They listened intently to his word. And I want to read Ezra 8:2 as it talks about this. Not Ezra, Nehemiah 8:2. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could listen and with understanding. On the first day of the seventh month, he read from it before the square in which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. All the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, I want to make one little correction here. As I read that, I used the phrase of the law. But if you read it in the original Hebrew, the word is Torah. So, then Ezra the priest brought the Torah, which is the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, before the assembly of men. Ezra was reading God's narrative of his relationship with him, his narrative of who the Messiah would be, and the people listened with attention. Then later in Nehemiah 8:13-18, then on the second day, the heads of fathers' households and all the people, the priests and the Levites, who gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the Torah, or the words of the law. They found written in the Torah, how the Yahweh had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out into the hills and bring the olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees, and make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in the courts and in the court of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun till that day, and there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the Torah of God daily, and from the first day to the last, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. So the children of Israel were in captivity in Babylon, and they were allowed to come back to the promised land. And Ezra starts reading from the Torah, and they sit captivated for 6 hours. And the next day, the same thing happens, and they sit captivated, and Ezra starts talking about the Feast of Sukkot. And they said, all right, let's go. Let's go out and grab some branches. Let's go out and grab some twigs and build us Sukkot, because this is the time of year. It is in the 7th month on the 15th day that they celebrate it. So they'll go out and start to prepare to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, because they've gotten to be back in the promised land. They have come away from their bondage again. This time not to Egypt, but to Babylon. And they return and they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And there was great rejoicing. Why? Because they understood the relationship. At that point in Jewish history, they understood the relationship that God wanted to have with them. They understood that God, in His mercy, in His love for them, brought them first out of Egypt and then out of Babylon. And they celebrated and they remembered. But let's step back just a little bit, because before the captivity in Babylon, as Isaiah was writing, he realized that the children of Israel had turned their backs on the Lord. They had walked away from the Lord. And if you turn on the notes to the second page, you will see Isaiah describing how the children of Israel behaved. The offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have returned away from Him. Then later in that chapter, verse 11 through 15, God says through Isaiah, "What are your multiple sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. Who requires this of trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings to me no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assemblies. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." I hope never to hear God say that of my prayers. Never to know that I had traded the relationship that God had wanted to have with me for ritual. And that's what the children of Israel did. They turned their back on God and they started following false gods. They turned their back on the relationship that He had established with him, the relationship that He desired with him, and started following false gods. And He says, "What are your new moon festivals to me? Your incense is an abomination to me. Your new moon festivals and your Sabbath days, the calling of assembly, I can endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate new moon festivals and your appointed feasts." Instead of taking these times, these appointments with God, they took them as rituals. They traded the relationship for the ritual. But if we look back to these feasts, what we see is a pattern of God's work in the lives of men. And God set these up so that we would remember. First, the children of Israel would remember. And now we, as the church, as believers in Yeshua, in Jesus, we would remember God's working, God's hand, God's relationship that He desires with us. And we see a pattern of the fall festivals, starting with Yom Terah, the Feast of Trumpets, then Yom Kippur, the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, and then the Sukkah, the Feast of Tabernacles. And I heard an easy way to remember how God works with through those, and it's with three R's: repentance, then redemption, and then rejoicing. God brought upon Israel the Feast of Tabernacle or Feast of Trumpets, so that they would remember the covenant that He made with Israel, and that they would turn around and walk to Him and not walk away from Him. They would repent. Then He gave them a picture of redemption through Yom Kippur. And then a picture of rejoicing because their sins were gone. Their sins were washed away for that year. But for us, now, because of Christ, our sins are washed away forever. And we rejoice. So we'll look back on these feasts, remembering how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, how God had them dwell in tents, and the rejoicing that came as a result of being out of Egypt. We will live in the knowledge that Jesus brought about our release from captivity, that Jesus brought about our redemption by His blood, Yom Kippur. And we will celebrate our sins being washed away forever. And as we look to the future, we see these three feasts representing how God is going to deal with us in the future. Because in the future, there will be a time when God comes back and draws His children home. And the whole concept of the Feast of Tabernacles, we remember, we live through, we look forward to. And what we look forward to is God dwelling with us and God bringing us into dwelling with Him. God bringing us into eternal life with Him. And as we look at the Feast of Tabernacles, it becomes a picture of the wedding feast of the Lamb. When we are taken out of this world, the judgment has happened, the wheat is divided from the chaff, and we get to be with God forever. We get to tabernacle with God forever. We get to be in His presence forever. So as we would be celebrating Sukkah or the Feast of Tabernacles, we celebrate the knowledge that eventually, when God comes back for us, we will tabernacle with Him. We will build our little sukkahs. But this time, it won't be temporary dwellings. This time, it will be mansions in heaven where we get to spend eternity with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we had the Feast of Trumpets. We had Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And we will have the Feast of Tabernacles, where we celebrate marriage feast of the Lamb, and we dwell with God eternally. As I was studying this, and I can't help it, I have to tell you this, because it just cracked me up. I was studying it, and I do a lot of my studying on the internet, and I'm looking up how the Jews celebrate Sukkot today. And you guys have looked up stuff on the internet, and these little pop-up ads come on, and the pop-up ads usually have something to do with what you're looking at. And this pop-up ad came on, and I don't know if you'll see this as humorous as I saw it. And it was an ad for being able to go out and purchase a sukkah, a tent, a dwelling place for you. And it said, "Our sukkahs are built to last." Okay, the whole point of a sukkah is that it's a temporary dwelling place. And I thought, okay, somebody's missed the point here. We've missed the fact that when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, it was for temporary dwelling. But when God stepped into our lives, when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, it was no longer temporary. It was built to last. And we will celebrate that forever as we dwell with Him. Make sure that we don't do the same thing the children of Israel did. That we don't forget that it's the relationship that's important to God. It's not our rituals. It's not our festivals. It's Him dwelling with us and us dwelling with Him. That happened to the Galatians. And we read about it in Galatians 3 verses 1 through 9. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." So often we take our eyes off that relationship that God desired to have with us, and we try to work our way to it. We try to work our way to merit God's favor, but we can never merit God's favor outside of just placing our faith in Him and trusting in His mercy, in His grace, and trusting that the finished work of God will be, finished work of Christ will be carried out in our lives. Not because we have exchanged ritual for the relationship. Not because we have decided that we can work our way to pleasing God. But because we've trusted that He who has begun a good work in us will carry it out until the day of redemption. Paul said to the Corinthians, okay, now the Corinthians were a messed up group of people. There was all sorts of things going on in this church. But what does Paul say to them? "When I was a child," 1 Corinthians 13:11-13, "when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide in these three, but the greatest of those is love. In this group of believers that had gotten so messed up, who had accepted so much of the things that were going on in Corinthians, in Corinth, had followed all sorts of destructive behaviors, what does Paul say to them? Love. What did Jesus say to us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments. It's the relationship that God wants us to have with Him, in that as an outpouring of that love from God through us, we love each other as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for giving us these days, these appointed times, that we might remember who you are. Not to celebrate them for celebration's sake, but to celebrate the memory of what you have done, the truth of who you are in our lives, and the future that you will provide for us. Lord, thank you so much for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you for drawing us to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.